Let's think about this because it's so important. Listen to God. Here in the 11th verse of the 84th Psalm, he says this: "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Or if you have the version in front of you, "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk, whose walk is blameless." Ladies and gentlemen, if we walk uprightly, the word of God is the brand new touch is upon us. And the brand new touch is the invigorating power that enables us to cope with all the days in front of us. God gives us a blank check. Have you ever thought of this? I played a trick on a friend of mine once, and I'm not so sure that I should repeat it in great detail, but I would like to share this much with you. We had had a clock repaired for him because a fellow in our congregation was a repairer of antique clocks. Through another friend, he sent a blank check, signed but blank. And I thought I'd play a trick on him, so I wrote a letter immediately and thanked him for the wonderful gift of $1,000 for the ministry that we were in. I put the letter in the mail. I'll put you out of your misery now. The clock only costs $34 to repair. And I gave the check to the fellow that repaired the clock. My friend, who almost became a non-friend as a result of this, decided to have a squirming day. He found my letter on the doorstep when he came home for lunch and read it and said, "What did we ever give to Stevens?" And his wife said, "Well, it's written there, $1,000. We don't have $1,000. How did you give? And why did you give him $1,000? He said, "I didn't. I sent a blank check for that clock." Maybe they thought the fellow that delivered the check had misinterpreted what he was to do and said it was a gift for us. All the rest of the afternoon, they had a bad time. In the evening, our telephone went. As it jangled, I thought, "I wonder if that's my friend Cal." When I picked up the receiver, he said, "Ah, Pastor," and I knew it was Cal. And so for about 20 minutes, I bulldozed a conversation, thanking him profusely for the generosity that he had expressed towards us with this enormous amount of money, telling him how it would be spent and what a blessing it would be to so many and to us in the ministry. And then I paused, and he said, but Pastor, the check will bounce." Cal. But I got a fit of the giggles at that point. And I started giggling. He had one expression. He said, "You rat." He's never sent me a check since, filled out or otherwise. God gives us a blank check, and he says, "You can write it out. You can fill in the empty space. And if you need that other touch, if you need that second piece of blessing, if you need something from God," he says, "fill in the blanks. Fill it in. And as you fill it in, I will honor the check." Now look at this very carefully, because this is God's bonus blessing, his check that is blank for you to fill in. What is it that you need? What is it that is creating within your heart a tremendous desire for the things of God? What is it that has caught hold of your imagination for the Lord? Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and so God granted him that which he requested. He gave him his heart's desire. Have you got your heart's desire? Let's look at this blank check just for a moment. James chides us very, very much. He says, you know, "Ye have not because ye ask not." And yet I find very often in my prayers and listening to other people's prayers that most of our prayers are made up of, "Lord, gimme, 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 gimme," asking all the time. And yet there is a real sense in understanding the scriptures, we don't have the blank check filled in, for we've not taken the time to write it. Jesus was telling the story. He said, you know, if you fathers are asked for a child comes to you fathers, and he asks for some bread, do you give him a stone? If he asks you for an egg, do you give him a viper egg? Of course you don't. You give him the bread and you give him the egg. You give him the nourishment. You give the child what you need. And if you fathers who are human know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give the right good gifts to the children that ask of him? Only one condition. And the one condition is walk uprightly. The Bible speaks of us, to us rather, of all sorts of different ways to walk. For we discover that there is in the Bible the path of the just. There is the way of the fool. There is the walk of the saint. There is the road of the prodigal. There is the avenue of faith. The upright travel in a highway, says the scripture. We have to learn to travel that a highway. This is from Proverbs, Isaiah rather, 35 and verse 8. And highway shall be there, we shall not pass over it, or the unclean shall not pass over it. It is called the way of holiness, and the unclean shall not pass over it. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, says Proverbs 16 and 17. All who travel walk in the newness of life, says the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome in 6 and 4. This makes aspirations lofty. This makes fellowship rich as we walk together. If you look at the Old Testament, you'll discover in the Old Testament men lived in houses and they had cedar ceilings. Solomon's house took 13 years to build. David's house was very beautiful, lined with cedar. What a glorious thing that must have been. And he came to himself and he said, you know, I live in this beautiful house. God has no house. He has a tent. When the winds blow, the tent flaps. Why don't I build a temple for God? God never gave him that part of his heart's desire. But he gave it to his son Solomon. But what we don't often major on is that Solomon spent 13 years building his own house and only 7 years building the house of God. And his house was even more beautiful than the house of God. And it seems a crazy thing, but it is a fact also that we have a similar attitude about the house of God in the day in which we live. We will spend any amount of money, we will spend any amount of time putting together our own houses, but when it comes to the house of our Lord, that takes a second or a third or some other place. In the Old Testament, we discover the people bowed down and they worshipped, and Solomon caused the people to go away, according to 2 Chronicles and 7 and verse 10, to go away glad and weary of heart. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were in church, we were in this sanctuary, praising God and worshiping God and lifting up our hearts before God to the point where as we lifted up our hearts, our praise and our worship just went from day to day to day, and the whole day and the whole week and the whole month was spent in singing and praising God. I imagine at the end of a period of time similar to that, we would go out weary and yet filled with the blessing of God Almighty. I have recently been reading of what Edwin Orr has recorded for us as being the outpouring of the Spirit of God in the New England states in 1857 and 1858 and 9. And how in those years people just decided that they had to get closer to their Lord. They went into rooms to start off with and they prayed together. And they started little prayer meetings in different places throughout their towns. And suddenly great hordes of people, masses of people came into those places to pray and to be prayed over and to spend time in the presence of God. And time vanished. And the people praised God. You know, that's not so many years ago. Not really. But in the New Testament, God is not dwelling in a house. He is dwelling in the human flesh. He is dwelling in Jesus. Jesus said, I and my Father, we're one. Jesus said that I have brought down to this earth the love of God. I have brought the grace of God. I have brought the power of the authority of God. I have brought the mercy of God. I have brought all the attributes of God. And I am the attributes of God personified. Jesus is the Son of the living God. And ladies and gentlemen, as we understand how it is that the one that is greater than Solomon that is here is the one that is here in this day. He died, he was crucified, and he died and was buried, and he rose from the dead, and for 40 days expressed himself to the doubting disciples and those that were around the end of the 40-day period. He ascended up into heaven, saying to them, tarry until you be endued with the power from on high, the Spirit of God. He shall teach you all truth. That same Spirit that was in Jesus is upon us, says the Apostle Paul. That same Spirit that was upon Jesus is in us, says the Scripture. And that same indwelling Holy Spirit in us is the Spirit that causes us to have an akinness. It is that Spirit that causes us to yearn. Listen to the psalmist. He says, my heart yearns for the living God. Yea, for the living God. There is a great passion within his soul. We now have dwelling in us the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, that mighty authority of God, that power, that enormous power that is God. In us, our hope of glory. It is Christ in us, our hope of glory. It is the might of the living Godhead. We now who love Jesus, we now who have repented and believed in Jesus, we now who have received Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior, we now who love this Christ, who is the everlasting Lord, we now have the presence, the power, the person of Christ living in us. He sent the blind away with vision, the impotent away with strength, the hungry went away satisfied, the thirsty were refreshed, the fettered were free, the troubled were comforted, the bereaved with joy, the perplexed with peace, the obedient with rejoicing, the expectant with hope. And so the apostle writes in Romans 8:32, God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Is it sufficient to clean the vilest sinner? Is it sufficient to separate from worldliness? Is it sufficient to open a new and living way? Is it sufficient to destroy the power and the works of Satan? I think we have to say it is. Listen to the apostle. In Romans 11, in verse 33, he says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. See, it's grace that directs us into the proper spiritual behavior. If you'll just look with me for a moment into Titus, you'll discover in the little book of Titus, in the second chapter and the 12th verse, how it is that the apostle teaches Titus, as he's writing to him, these precious words of his. He says, in teaching, it teaches us the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, a thing that many of us don't do, a thing that many of us don't want to do. a thing that many of us can't do. And we need that touch. We need that touch of the presence of God. We need that touch. Oh, it's easy to find the pointed finger. It's easy to discover the callous tongue. It's easy to discover the whipping of a tongue that is filled with the venom and the sarcasm of a spirit that is not controlled by God. It's easy to find that. But that second touch is necessary for those of us that don't find it very easy and don't find it very simple. In fact, we find it nigh on impossible at times to just say no to the things of this world. I ask you to come along with me in the scripture and to understand that spiritual behavior, that is Christian conduct, is the spirit-motivated life taking precedence over the self-life. It's the dominance of the Holy Spirit in a yielded person, and that dominance is so powerful and right. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, the writer, the Apostle Paul, says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. Such a one could not help but speak of the things he has both seen and heard." And when we've seen it, and when we've heard it, and when we've understood it with our hearts, then we speak about it. We tell others of it. You see, a person that is trusting their Lord, according to Acts 5:29, when he must obey God rather than men, he obeys God. Where's your obedience today? Exactly where are you hanging out today? Exactly how are you today? Is there disobedience between you and God? Is there some conflict within your heart between you and the Father? And if there is, my dear friend, you need that extra touch, that another touch, that extra presence of the Lord Jesus. You need that touch. If you go to Acts 20 and 24, you can ask yourself a question that comes from there. Do you count your life more dear than serving your Lord? The Apostle Paul says, "I don't care if they slay me. That's fine. I don't want to die necessarily, but I'm quite happy to die for Jesus Christ's sake." How would that be with you? Are you one that is so controlled by the Spirit of God that you can say quite honestly and quite relaxed that whatever happens to me, it is in the will of God, and I am happy to accept that will? Thy will, O Lord, be done. Thy kingdom, O Christ, let it come. Are you in that position? If not, then you need that second touch. You need that extra presence. You need that new rejuvenation that the Spirit of God brings upon you. Sure, you fail. Sure, you fail. Let's not talk about Superman spirituality. Let's talk about our spirituality and discover, I failed. I failed. I sinned. I fell short. And then understand that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And that second touch is upon us. If you go to Philippians 3:18, you will discover that we need to warn other people. With tears, the apostle says, I warn these people. I warn others weepingly. I cry. I weep over them. I weep for my congregation, says the apostle. And I, in my weeping, am drawing these people to the Lord. I wish people would listen, he says, to the warning. I give them the warning with tears. People that ignore the warning, those that ignore the tears, there is a desperate need within their heart. There is a desperate need within their life to be receiving that other touch. And I want to tell you some good news. I want you to see some very good news this morning. I want you to understand that right now there is enormously good news. And the good news is that Christ will give that touch. Christ will reach your need. Christ will find you where you are. Jesus will come to you as you are. And when there is a great crying within and there are great disturbance within your soul, there he is with the other touch. It's kind of beautiful to think that Jesus is always there, meeting my every need. Jude 21 tells me that we must be urged to keep ourselves in the love of God. It's a curious thing how we grow over familiar. Familiarity breeds contempt. We become over familiar with the things of God, over familiar with the things that we call Christian, over familiar with our hymn book, over familiar even with the precious word of God, over familiar with one another, over familiar with our pastor and our pewsters. We become over familiar, and the familiarity breeds a type of contemptuousness, and that contempt then damages our lives. And people that are living in such a situation need the other touch. They need another understanding of the presence of Jesus in their lives. Earnestness says, it's all or nothing. Fervor says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Zeal says, whether by life or by death. Let's ask again. Let's look at the blank check that we have. You ever filled it in? You ever filled it in? One day I was praying for a sum of money. I was asking God that he would deliver to me a chunk of money that was very necessary, and I was in prayer. You need to know that because of the lack of economic help at that time in my life, I was also suffering in a sense personally from a type of depression. I was very depressed. And several letters had arrived during the week. But I, because of this depressiveness that was upon me, I didn't want to look at the mail and I wouldn't open the mail. But every day for hours on end, I was before God upon my knees. And I was praying, Lord, this sum of money keeps cropping up in my mind. Will you please supply this money? The day when I have to have this amount is very close. Will you help me, please? And then the pleading went on and on and on. And at the end of the week, my conscience was so pricked that the letters that I had received at the beginning of the week were still unopened. And so I started with Monday's mail, and the first envelope I slit open contained exactly the amount of money I've been asking God for. What a waste of time. We become people sometimes so involved in our own world that we live in a type of spiritual cocoonism. And in that spiritual cocoon, we can only see what we want to see. We can only see what is in front of us. We cannot see with the perspective that God sees. And we cannot understand how God sees. And so in that enclosed area, oh, do we ever need that other touch? The check had been made out. All it required was to be cashed. The money was there. God had supplied. And we need to understand that he has supplied our every need. What's your need today? What is your particular need right now, this moment? Is it in the economic area? Is it in the purely spiritual area? Is it in the physical area? Where is your need today? And our Father has said, I'll meet your need. Look at the words. They're beautiful words.
Jabez got upon his knees. He was born in pain. He understood something about pain. He was frightened of pain. He didn't want to suffer pain. He said, Lord, please grant this my request. And God said he gave him exactly what he requested. No pain. Enlarged territories. And the psalmist cries and he sings with great alacrity. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk is blameless. Those whose walk is blameless. How can I walk? I must walk with my Lord in the light of his word. And then what a glory he'll shed on my way. To do his good will, he abides with us still. It really is necessary to trust and obey. Ladies and gentlemen, what's your need? Whatever your need, he meets it. What's your need? Whatever it is, he'll give it. What's your need? Do you need to be reminded that God is on your side? Oh, he'll reach out and touch you. Just touch you. I've said this many times, and with this I close, but let me say it again. One of the most beautiful verses in all Scripture is the verse that tells us that the leper man came to Jesus, and listen to the words, Jesus reached out and touched him. The leper came to Jesus, and the word is Jesus reached out and touched him. The leper, the social outcast, the person that is different, those that have slid on the slide where they've slithered into sin, they come to Jesus and there is another touch. Another touch. Do you know Jesus is with you now? Pray with me, please. Lord Jesus Christ, there's a lot of us in this congregation crying out quietly within our hearts, Lord, touch me now, please. There's a lot of us in this congregation saying, oh Lord, only you know. If these other people knew as I know, Lord, we're asking for that other touch. Reach out and touch us as you touch the leper. Reach out and touch us, Lord, that we may know that wonderful touch, that wonderful nearness. Today, help us to come close to you, Lord, that your touch may be so obvious. In the quietness of this place, I'm just asking you, the congregation, with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, just very quietly. Look at the defeat of your life. Identify that defeat. Now isolate it. Tell the Lord about it. Now, please. Lord, these are our defeats. And these are our failures. Touch us now. For we draw near to you, our living God. Amen.